You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Thanks for worshiping with us through song. We invite you to remain standing as Rick comes to read the focal passage for us today. It'll be found in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, so you can turn there. The 4th through 6th graders can be dismissed through those doors to their classes, and the focal passage will be on the screens. We encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles. If you don't have one, you can grab one at the Connect desk and follow along there. Thanks, man.
In such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried. They came and went from the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they did those things. This, too, is futile. Because a sentence against an evil act is not carried out quickly, the heart of people is filled with a desire to commit evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, I also know that it will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. There is futility that is done on the earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve, and there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. I say that this too is futile. So I commended enjoyment because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and then to enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close in sleep day or night, I observed all the work of God and concluded that a person is unable to discover the work that is done under the sun. Even though a person labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even if a wise person claims to know it, he is unable to discover it. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat.
Good morning. Nice dancing with you, Rick. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us. I want to pray and we'll get rolling. Father, thanks for your kindness to us, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the faces that we see in this room, the way that we get to interact with you and your people. By your Spirit, would you illuminate your word of truth today? Would you chisel our hearts and would you repair us and mend us? Would you remind us that sometimes our eyes do deceive us? And would you let us anchor ourselves, our joy, our life to you, to your promises, to your plans? And would you show us what those are, and would you invite us into that work? In Jesus' name, amen. A glitch is when there is a momentary ought not be, something that just is a little off. We know it from technology that glitches, screens turn fuzzy, and audio goes to static. But only for a moment. We know the term glitch in the matrix. People use that comes from a movie, I think, actually. And so we see things that just don't quite seem right, and we're like, oh, that's a glitch in the matrix. All that is, and we say that when things kind of make us blink or double take. Like, technically, the term describes a short-lived fault in a system, such as a transient spike in voltage or a software error that causes a temporary malfunction. For our very one-sided conversation that we're having right here and right now, in light of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, a glitch is when the ought of the kingdom meets the is of this fallen world that we live in. And that's the wind that we've been chasing for months now through Ecclesiastes. It's that frustrating moment where life doesn't compute according to how we think things should go or according to the scales of balance and justice in this world according to our standards. And so the big idea is this: despite life's glitches of injustice and the unknown, we are charged with enjoyment instead of mastering the universe. And as I've said that, seen that, read that, considered that, a 100 times this week, when I even when I just see that, it just kind of like lets me sigh a little bit. I will give a bit of a preface. The word justice wasn't always like a fighting word. And in recent years, it's like, it means lots of things. And so there's landmines around all that. This is what I'll say. I'm not getting involved in those things, but I would describe it this way. Justice is God making all things right according to his perfection. It's God making all things right according to his perfect standard. And that means that in this life, you'll experience moments and situations and events that you don't have answers for and that you might not even like. And yet, Solomon encourages us to look above the sun to a place where the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars are all held by a good God who knows all and who has promised that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, an anchor for the soul. Here's what I mean. We can't claim the promises of God, the good things, the end of all this when it wraps up. We if we're in Christ, we find God and we find our rest in what is yet to come. But we can't claim those promises and then question the means that God uses to get to carry out those promises when we don't have the power to do that ourselves. Like we claim Christ's likeness, but we recoil at suffering that forges us into the image of Jesus, or we claim the presence of God, and we say, yeah, he's everywhere, and I'm never alone, but then we doubt him in the darkness when our emotions are high. We claim that God's grace is sufficient for all things, and then we resent the thorns that God refuses to remove from our life, and I get it, right? I get all of those things. The world sees the glitch, and it thinks that the system is broken, but for the child of God, for those who are in Christ by grace through faith in Jesus alone, the glitch is an invitation to trust the divine programmer, because we know that one day every account will be settled and every ought not will be made right. That is our end. So in the face of justice served, we get to reject the illusion of delay. Verse 10, Solomon says it this way. In such circumstances, all right, we're coming out of the beginning of this chapter. He's talking about the king has all authority, and there's a right and a wrong way to engage with that. There's a right time, but we must know that he has all authority. And so he kind of continues on. He says, in such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried. They came and they went from the holy place. He's talking about from the temple. I saw the wicked buried. They came and went from God's holy temple, and they were praised in the city where they did those wicked things. That feels like a glitch. That's not okay. This too is futile, he says, because the sentence against an evil act is not carried out quickly. The heart of people is filled with the desire to commit evil. And it's like justice or vengeance is in the air. And when vengeance is in the air, Batman is near. And when Batman is near, we go to Gotham City. And Gotham City is corrupt because people praise the wicked. Right? That's where the villains of Batman and all those and all of the cronies, they hang out. They do that because they praise the wicked. They call evil good and good evil, and it's corrupt because justice's delay allows for reckless vengeance and evil breeding evil. That's what he's telling us. So on the surface, that makes sense. If I am the judge and if I am the jury, and if we cast the judgment and sentences on our terms in our time, then this world feels a little off. We see things that like ought not be, and it might feel a lot off. In fact, it is off. It's like very much off. Sin has made a mess. It breaks everything, right? It has made a mess in, around, and even through us. But when we can zoom out, we can see a little bit of a bigger picture. We adjust our gaze beyond the day and its trouble. There is a promise under the delay. And if we can lay hold of the promise keeper, then it allows those dark days of delayed justice on this side of heaven to flip the script. And rather than God's version of justice looking like a glitch, it shines bright like a feature. The feature is mercy and grace. And the bug is we think that the delay is a flaw in the system. And if God is the one orchestrating the system, then there must be a flaw or a glitch in him. And that's not true. The feature is the delay is actually God's mercy. And we read this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, God is not slow in keeping his promises, specifically the return of Jesus. They were saying that in the first century. We cry out, come, Lord Jesus. We cry that in this century. And it's like, gosh, where is he at? Is he taking a nap? Is he delayed somehow? He goes on, but he's not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient, desiring that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. Right? That's an invitation to believe. That's an invitation to proclaim. It's an invitation to get involved in what God is up to. The glitch of delayed justice is the only reason that any of us are still in the room and not already judged for our wickedness, every single one of you. It's not a system failure. It is a system grace. The delay, this is what Matthew Henry says, the delay of justice is the grievance of the world. And maybe you don't know that word, grievance. If you're in a union, you know that word because you have to file grievances, right, against people, against companies or whatever. But it's a formal complaint that you're lobbying. So the delay, how long, O Lord, is the complaint of the world, but the certainty of justice is the comfort of the church. There is delay, and the timing isn't adding up, but the fact that it will be is the comfort for God's people. This is the flip. Justice, but not on our terms and not in our time. Like cheaters win, and villains get voted into office, and bullies go unpunished, and the innocent get false convictions, and all that stuff should make us sick, and it should make us cry out to the Lord. Right? The delay of justice is the grievance, but the certainty is our comfort. And this is the promise of our hope. This is the gospel. It is the great exchange of all things, and we'll see it in just a couple minutes as well. But it's this reality that God doesn't give us what we deserve when we deserve it, because if he did, every single one of us would be separated and cast out from his presence. So it's a grace. Solomon's point is that the apparent glitch of a wicked man's honorable burial, the person's wicked, and yet he's going to and fro the temple, and he's buried in an honorable way, that's actually a temporary artifact. And if you know anything about glitches, you might describe that square, if your Wi-Fi all of a sudden is not very good, or you get a bad signal, or you're on a call and it just keeps whatever, like that's like it's an artifact, or in a video, a little block that just is like fuzzy and you can't quite make it out. So he's saying that apparent glitch of a wicked man's honorable burial is a temporary artifact, right? And it's not the video's problem, it's our perception's problem. We demand speedy justice because we are finite. We are not God. What an encouragement today. We only see the current frame in view, but God is not slow. He's simply playing the entire reel of his story that he has invited us into. And we see glitches in morality and justice, and we perceive delay in retribution for bad and celebration for good. And maybe we feel that day to day, like, why am I not getting the good things that I deserve? And why are the bad people getting the good things? And why is that? When we see that, we get to engage and we get to help and we get to cry and we get to turn. We get to look upward. We get to cast our gaze to the Lord. And we get to do all of that with our eyes on the promise ends that he has given us. And if there's one thing that does for our hearts is it wrings us out and it allows us to live humbly. Like God is God and you're not. To reject the illusion of delay is to admit that our perspective is too small to judge God's timeline. We see a glitch in the middle of the story, but God sees justice served at the end in just the right way, in just the right time. And when you see a corrupt person get promoted or a faithful person get cancer, we see it every day. You're seeing a temporary artifact of a fallen world, but don't mistake God's patience for his absence. He is not far off. Because justice doesn't appear swift, he says evil begets evil. Evil breeds evil. And the scandal is that the wicked were so entrenched in the religious community that they were honored in the most sacred place in God's temple. They were given an honorable burial, and yet they lived a wicked life. And so that is a warning against church-sanctioned hypocrisy. We see it every day. And the invitation we've been talking about for a year since we went through Romans last summer, that we get to call evil, evil, and we get to call good, good, and we get to rest in those realities. And we don't have to, God doesn't need a PR manager, right? We get to call evil, evil, and good, good. The church can rally behind a lesser evil. This is what we're really good at doing, and find ourselves celebrating wickedness. And we do it in the name of something good, maybe, but we hate one side of injustice so much that we're drawn to celebrate evil just because it's on the other side. That's a real danger for God's people in times such as these. So when God's judgment isn't speedy, the human heart, it misinterprets patience. The patience of God has permission, which is why we must cling to the promises of God and to the God of all promise. In light of all these things, so long as the Lord tarries, so long as the Lord delays based on our timeline, and so long as sin remains, justice remains as an already but not quite yet revealed in full. Like even if the payment justice hasn't cleared the bank of our daily experience, the transaction has been finalized. It's a sure reality, but it's not revealed in full. It's not quite shown up in the account yet. It will. So don't let that lead you to think that the Lord is unjust, but let it lead us to reject the illusion of delay. God's justice is not late. It is perfect. It is grace. It is our only hope today and forever. And so my question is, do you believe that? Has God missed? And if you believe that God's right on time in everything that he does, it's going to change the way that you engage with him, that you engage with this world. So for some, Even in this room, the moment that, this brings us to is to turn and believe, to repent and believe, to stop living your life for you in your way, stop challenging the length of God's mercy, to turn from sin and the end of death to Him, to trust Him, because there will be a time that's too late. There will be a time when you can no longer turn from Him. So if you're using God's patience as permission to sin, you are misreading the code. And it could be deadly, catastrophic, right? Don't mistake God's silence in a moment for His approval. And for others, maybe you've done that. You're in Him. It's a call to hang on and to remember His promises. Right? And that takes us to the second thing. In the face of justice served, anchor yourself to the fear of God. Years ago, 16, 17, 18 years ago, Justin Carter, many of you know him around here. I think he was at the other service. He's not at this one. But and his brother, Dondi, and a bunch of us were putting on a big race, and it's very complicated and very cool down at the Red River Gorge. It's called the Red River Race. And there were lots of challenges, and we have experience rappelling and going off the sides of cliffs and all those things. And we can do that pretty safely because Dondi has a lot of experience there. Justin and I, a little bit less. And so we were practicing for one of the challenges at my parents' house locally a month out, and we were working on this new rig that we didn't have much experience with. It was called a gree-gree, and rather than going down the side, you ascend, and so you kind of like have to like look like a frog and climb this thing. And so we had a near-fatal error. Dondi was doing something, and Justin and I, we hooked up the harnesses, and I can't remember if it was him or me, but we'll say that it was him. We're both still alive, but he went up, I don't know, 15 feet, 20 feet maybe off of a tree. There's nothing around, just free climb. It was a little difficult, and it was a little wonky. We thought that was maybe just the rig itself, and we got him back down. He and I got him back down to the ground, and we began to, like, undo his harness. And there was like this revelation that we both like, both of us saw that like it was not done properly. And I kid you not, it was the equivalent of like, of him being held up by his belt loop. No joke, right? And so we got better before we invited other people into that. But what happened was Justin's life was anchored to that little quarter inch of fabric and the stitching done by, I don't know, probably some sleepy worker on a Friday afternoon that's just looking forward to the weekend instead of the triple reinforced harness designed to hold and save lives. Okay? Sometimes what we are anchored to in this life is life and death. And the shift from death to life, under to over the sun, from here to now, is the fear of God. And a bit of a spoiler here, if you fast forward a couple chapters in Ecclesiastes, he finally tells us, like, what's the point? And it's basically fear God, right? That's like he's been losing an arm wrestling match the whole time, and he just slam dunks, and it's so fear God. And I would just define simply the fear of God, because that means a lot of things. How do we process that? To fear God is to have a heart so captured by His holiness and love that His opinion is the only one that carries any real weight in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you just, like, don't care what people think of you, or that you just, it just means that by comparison, the weight of what, the way God views you is just insurmountably higher than the weight of the way you think of other people viewing you. So he goes on, and I promise Justin is alive. He's just not in the room. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, I also know that it will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. So I know it seems like it, but continue living apart from God, it will not go well for you. That's what he's saying, which is a huge encouragement, especially from this guy's pen, who's not very encouraging, right? So it's almost a contrast between the wicked getting away with it, which he's been telling us for chapters. Like the wicked just get away with everything. And he contrasts that with the wicked will not get away with it. It will not be well for them. And the distinction is under the sun reality, here and now, life on earth, versus the over the sun reality. Beyond the here and now, the ultimate reality that all of us will find ourselves with God or judged by him forever. Right? These days are not endless days. And today they seem long, but in eternity these days will feel like a light momentary vapor. Right? Here and gone. In the end of days, we will not see time and justice as a glitch, but as a few frames of the storyline. Just the flicker of a Wi-Fi interference. All of the bad that we experience. For God's people, the end of days will feel like just, does it feel that way today though? It is better for the God-fearer than for the wicked. And that doesn't mean that the wicked won't appear to have won the day from time to time. That's not saying that at all. But that's living out of the scorecard of this world. Our kingdom life is the long game, and the long view always shapes the moments of the here and now. We know the end that shapes the way that every moment looks for us today. So Solomon is not promoting a glitch-free life. He's promoting an ultimate wellness, a one day set apart where all things will be according to his plans, according to his promise. And we don't see that, but he does. And so the wicked man's life is like a shadow. It looks big for a second when the sun is hitting it right, but it has no substance. It disappears when the light changes. And so the God-fearing life has substance because it's anchored to the eternal, the weight of the glory and the reality of who God is. I don't know of you who have experience with a forklift or a lift truck, right? But they carry a lot of weight, and if you put that weight too high or too much, it can tip over. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you saw some safety training videos at work. Maybe you just seen reels where people mess stuff up real bad, all right? But the reality of that lift truck is it's designed to be able to carry a lot of weight, and the way that it does that is that the back end of the forklift is like, it's just a weight. It's just a counterweight. It might be 3,000 or 5,000 pounds or more. All that it is just weight, right? And so it stabilizes the workload of the heaviness of what it is doing, right? And so we see that we're all evildoers. He says this time and time again. But even in our evildoing, fearing God is the distinguishing factor of the end, which transforms every moment until all of it wraps up. Even if a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, the core code of the universe remains, it shall be well with those who fear God. And that truth is the counterweight to our instability day by day and the work that we do day by day. It is that truth that we get to fear God that anchors us, that calms us, that allows us to do what we do without flipping over and being an internet sensation in the bad way. We don't anchor to our circumstances. Like you do. We do. And you are as futile as clipping your harness to the belt buckle of your pants. It's life and death. It's the ridge. We don't anchor to our circumstances. We anchor to the promise of the programmer, the author who knows the code of our existence inside and out and all the way through to the end credits when the princess is saved and we find our ultimate rest in Jesus, the true rescuer, redeemer, coder, sustainer of all that is. So when we anchor to the character of God, the divine author, we're not just waiting for the fix. We are trusting that the glitch is actually part of the plot development that leads to the greatest possible ending. It's really hard to believe that in moments of suffering, and yet we must. The invitation is to live as if God is. Right? And that's that. I've said that a lot over the last year for us. Like, if we get to live as if God is, I'm at my worst when I'm living as if God isn't. And I'm frustrated, and I and the things I can't control, I get frustrated by, and it's like, gosh, it's so futile. My heart and my longing and my actions. It's like, live as if God is, and live as if his gaze matters more than the world's applause, not just some lame, made in my image God, but the true God revealed generally by creation, specifically by the prophets and the apostles, ultimately by Jesus, preserved by the word and illuminated to my head and my heart by the Spirit, moment by moment. That's why this matters. It reminds us of the weight that counters all the moments when we're just drawn to flip. To be anchored to the fear of God is to carry the weight of who God is, to carry the weight of who we are not, to carry the weight of who the world is, but where the world will be, right? God's story in us, our story in this world. If we put all those things in the forefront so we can enjoy life and see good days when the stream is clear and when we're experiencing the glitches of this life. And that takes us to the last thing. In the face of justice served, embrace the joy of limited understanding. And again, I read that and it does not make me feel good. That does not, that joy and limited are not, the words don't line up from joy and limited understanding. I don't like that one bit. And yet that's the call. He goes on in verse 14, there is a futility that is done on the earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve. And there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. And he says, I say this too is futile. It's vapor. This is, I teased just that verse out on Good Friday. So if you're curious about that, that's what the Good Friday kind of sermon was all about. Just that verse alone. But it's really the essence of the gospel, the great exchange that the wicked get what the righteous deserve. And the only one who was ever righteous, we said in that sermon, an R.C. Sproul quote, I think, that there was only one who was ever righteous, and he volunteered for it, right? And his name is Jesus, and so he is the righteous one who got what the wicked deserve. That's you and me. It's acknowledging not just that sin is, but that you are a sinner deserving God's judgment and his wrath. Jesus, perfect in every way before the Father. He goes to the cross, bearing your sin, dying. He's buried with your sin before he reigns in victory over death. He got what we deserve, and we get sons and daughters who put, by grace through faith, put your trust in him. We get to be adopted by the Father, called in as sons and daughters. That's it. That is the ground floor of your life in Christ. that great exchange. It's not you doing work. It's not you doing good. It's not, oh my gosh, what? It's that Christ has already done what you could never do on your own. And that's what you stand on. That's what empowers your relationship with him. That's what lets you walk by the Spirit with him. That's what lets you not be, but just crumbled when your sin shows up again. It's that he has already done what we could not do. And so the inequity of unfairness is heavy on us, and the only counterweight is the weight of God. Chad Birdie said this. He said, don't let the imbalance of the world, that's what we see, so sour our few days so much that we don't live with joy, which is the natural result of our eternal perspective. We see things that ought not be, and one response is anger, right? Another response is that you just become passive and numb and say, oh man, I'm just waiting, right? There are lots of other, maybe you're very drawn to activism. Maybe you're very drawn to go hide in a cave until Christ returns, right? Those are all ways, but what he tells us is joy is another way to respond to the things in this life that don't go like you think that they should. And that doesn't make any sense for someone outside of Christ, but for someone inside, we get it. Verse 15, so I commended enjoyment because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself, for this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. You're not that big of a deal. What a relief. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close in sleep day or night, you get the idea that he was a cerebral guy, right? He's playing conversations over in his head even when he lays down at night. And so Evelyn Underhill, she said, if God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. Such a simple concept. If you had it all figured out, then who would God be? We want to find out what God is doing to master the why. And we've been asking why since we've been this big. And we say, why? And the parent says, hey, do this. And you say, why? And the parent says, because I said so, right? And I remember being a kid, and I remember telling my mom when I was probably 8 years old, like, I will never tell my kid because I said so. That's the kind of guy I was. And my mom's like, okay. And I remember the moment that I did, right? I remember the moment where I'm just like, well, you just because I said so. It's like, no. Sometimes that's the way. And that is good biblical wisdom, because sometimes we don't have to understand the fullness of God. We get to do what he says because he said so. It's okay to explain to your kids lots of things, and we should explain to them lots of things, right? So where was I? Oh my gosh. I need a drink. The preacher says, even the most diligent searcher can't crack the code. Mastery of the universe and all within is an idol that leads to our exhaustion. And enjoyment is a gift that leads to rest. Or maybe rest is the gift that leads to enjoyment. But either way, both are the call for us today, to rest and to enjoy. And since you can't master the universe, what we get to do is we get to accept the portion that God has put on our plate today. The world does not rest on your shoulders. But something does. We get to be mindful of that. Commending joy is the most logical response to a world that you cannot control if we believe everything we know to be true about the God of this universe. This is not merely some call to what some call hedonism, right? Hedonism is prioritizing self and pleasure as the highest good. It's more than that, but it's basically just, it's the idea that he's saying that's quoted from Ecclesiastes, eat, drink, and be merry. And so it just means like, man, whatever will be, just eat, drink, and just you do you, and you live for you. It's the highest prize. That's not what this is a call to. It's, in fact, something that we've referenced throughout these chapters. It's a theology of the table. In the face of life's flickers and fuzzy reception, the most defiant act of faith is to eat your bread with a glad heart. We are limited. And Solomon says, even the wise man, the expert, the sage, even he, Solomon's talking about himself, he cannot grasp it. And he's tried, and I can't get my head around it. This is a call to humility. To at times shrug and say, I don't know. I don't know what to do with this. Our finite minds cannot map out the infinite providence of God. These are great mysteries in life. You know, there are many. Sovereignty and free will and blessing, the blessing of the wicked, what he's pointing to right here. And yet, if we're perpetually bogged down by these unresolved mysteries, we spend our days lamenting mystery of the unknown rather than the beauty and the enjoyment of the promise of a good God. Limited knowledge can be frustrating because it limits our control. And most of us hate that. Many of us. Half of us hate that. And half of us just wish that someone else was in control. But there's so much freedom in letting go of what we cannot control by trusting the one who is in complete control of both the knowns and the unknowns of this life. Behold, you are limited. When it feels like the sky is falling this week, see that. You have limitations, right? And you can fight that. And that can be like the truth that you just want to rail against. You can fight that reality or you can rest in it. You can let your limitations cause you to turn from God or cause you to lean into Him with all that you have and all that you are. So maybe the takeaway for us here is this: know your role. Know who you are and know who God is. And that doesn't take away deadlines, and it doesn't take away determining what opportunities to engage with and what not to and where to fight for justice in a world of injustice. We get to listen to the Spirit who gives us, you know, a spider sense of not right around us according to His word. We don't master the universe, but we steward our square inch of it. And we get to do that diligently, and we get to fight injustice because we know the judge, not because we think we are the judge. And we get to use our passions and our influence and our opportunities and our gifts to rail against injustice in this life, understanding that your battlefield may not be the same as your neighbor's battlefield. Because the war is full scale and it's global and it's all time since sin made its way in, and the battle against sin is inside and it is outside. But when we find the master of the universe and when we know Him good, just, merciful, and for us in Christ, there is no fuller peace found. There is no more satisfying delight than to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. This is what Pastor John Piper calls Christian hedonism. Right? Remember, hedonism is just all in for self, for selfish gain, for the party. Simply put, Christian hedonism is the conviction that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If you've never heard that before, you should write it down. You should store it in your head and your heart. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And the beauty is it presses against all kinds of things that we have to do, all of the things that we have to give and all the way. And it's like, oh my gosh, if I realize that my life in Christ is not about all the doing, that's all opportunity. But it's about being. Understanding that when my heart is satisfied in him and him alone, then he is most glorified and I'm drawn to live a life conformed to his image in this broken world as a missionary pointing to his glory. We're all in, not on our pleasure, but for God's glory. So if self-centered living is that we are most satisfied when we are most glorified, then this idea, it just slaps that in the face. Just as the cross and the victory of Jesus does to the fleeting blessing of this life. It didn't look like justice, it didn't look like blessing when our King died. Ah, but it was. The perfectly righteous receiving the reward for the perfectly wayward and wicked. That is our life in Christ. Justice was served, right? That's why Jesus had to die. Because God couldn't just be like, let's just call it even Stephen and move on. His holiness would not allow that. Someone had to die. You are the only sufficient substitute. Jesus came to earth, God wrapped in flesh, as the only sufficient substitute, fully God, fully man, receiving the wrath of God's judgment so that we might receive life. As the band comes up, if the glitch is that the righteous suffer and that the wicked prosper, then our gospel response is that our joy is not anchored to circumstance. It's not anchored to the news feed, but in the work and in the nature of God himself. So when you're satisfied in him, he is glorified in you. And in a world of glitches, that's the only thing that's truly well. So the call for us, don't walk out of here trying to solve the world. Walk out of here enjoying the God who has already won, because if God is for us and if our joy is in him, then the glitch has no power to steal your soul and certainly not your joy. Piper also says this, God is the pursuit of our pleasure because he is the source of our greatest good. And the challenge is, do we believe that that's true? And if so, it changes everything. So we get to respond. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up. There'll be some reflection questions on the screen. You can sit over there. There's a prayer bench if you just want to kneel. There'll be a few people over there that would love to pray with you. They'll have lanyards on. This table is open for those who are in Christ. We do this. It's the Lord's Supper or table communion. It's bread in a cup, right? It's juice and bread, and Jesus says, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me, my body broken, my blood spilled. So we do it in remembrance of who we are in him, and as a proclamation of his death and his life until he returns. And so if you're not in him, this is not for you, but all those other things are for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your word, your mercy as kindness to us. I know there are lots of words said. We just let your word just burrow down in our heart and begin to establish roots by your spirit. Would you let it grow shoots that turn into trees and forests of refuge for our souls God, would you empower us to point others to these same truths, that you might be Savior to us, that we might be satisfied in you, that we might be engaged in all the ways, that we might rest at the end of our days, knowing that all things are in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.